This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus admonished his listeners to seek first the kingdom of God. Today, Pastor Sam will explain what it looks like to seek God's kingdom first as he begins a sermon titled, Striving for the Right Kingdom from Matthew chapter 6. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I want to ask you this morning to turn to Matthew chapter 6 because we're going to talk about one aspect of life that has to do with that kingdom and with our lives as the first and primary expression of that kingdom here and now in our day and in our age. So let me kind of set the context for what we're going to be doing this morning, and then I want us to go to a very familiar portion of what you and I know as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most famous sermon ever preached. It's the only sermon in its entirety that we have in our Bible that Jesus delivered. It's not the only sermon that Jesus delivered. It's certainly not the only teaching that Jesus gave, and we have the teaching of Jesus and even portions of his different sermons located throughout our Gospels, and the apostles will sometimes refer back to things that Jesus said, so I don't want to imply that he only gave this sermon, but it's the only sermon that we have of Jesus in its entirety in our Bible. One commentator I was reading said it this way: it is the most familiar sermon in the world, it is the least understood sermon in the world, and it certainly is not one that is fully applied in any of our lives. And so this morning, as we look at this sermon, I want us to ask the Lord to help us to understand it well and to apply it personally in our lives. You say, well, why are we going to Matthew chapter 6? When I was thinking, we were going back to the book of Daniel. We are going back to the book of Daniel. We are going to pick up our series. But if you'll remember last January, the elders and spiritual leaders of our congregation deemed it wise and useful for our church to receive instruction from God's word about the gracious opportunity and the spiritual responsibility that God sets before us as believers and as members of his body and as regular attenders and members of the expression of that body here at Palmetto. And that opportunity and that responsibility is to be people whose lives are marked by grace-enabled, radical generosity. And if you remember last year, we took 4 Sundays and we talked about what it meant, what it looked like, and how God might help us to become radically generous in our lives, not just with our money, but with everything about our lives. And so I was privileged to do 2 of those messages, and Bert Arrowwood did 2 of those messages, and the Lord did some amazing things. I mean, here's what happened. He supplied just like he promised, and you engaged just like you committed to do at the end of that series. And so as elders, as we reflected back on that and as we saw the effect of that in our church over the last year, we wanted to take 2 Sundays and we wanted to thank God publicly for the work that he so obviously did in our lives through his word. And then we wanted to thank him for helping us to be radically generous as a congregation. And we wanted to thank you for your faithfulness and your willingness to take a step of faith that many of you took last year to ask the Lord to supply abundantly above what you had so that you could be radically generous with your time and your resources so that you could advance the work of God here. And so I just want us to publicly thank you on behalf of the elders for having done what the Spirit of God worked in you to do. And so as we were talking about this spring, the elders deemed it wise that we would take another step in our understanding of biblical stewardship, and that would involve listening carefully, understanding accurately and applying personally a very radical statement that Jesus made at the climax of the sermon that I called your attention to. And all of you know the verse I'm about to quote for you. In Matthew chapter 6, as the sermon is coming to its climax, Jesus said to his disciples, to the first members of a new kingdom that he was announcing, he said this: as your chief priority, as your primary focus, as citizens of this kingdom, here is what I want you to do. Seek first what? You remember this verse? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when that's true in your life, here's what God has promised to do. And all these things will be added to you. Can we say that little expression together? We'll say it this way: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then we'll take a little pause. And then we'll come back to the promise part of that. And all these things will be added to you. I think sometimes it's helpful for us to articulate with our mouth and meditate in our minds on something this important. So let's say it together. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We want to pause there and just think about that for a minute. And then Jesus said, when you do that, when your life has as its chief priority and its primary focus the advancing, the seeking of his kingdom and his righteousness, then here's the promise. God said he would what? All these things will be added to you. And so what does that text mean? This morning, I want to begin just a very brief reminder of this important concept by attempting to answer the question, what does that text mean and how should it be applied in our life? And I'm going to do that out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. And then next Sunday, Bert Arrowood is going to come back and he is going to take a look at how to apply that truth well in our lives as kingdom citizens by looking at a parable the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. So that's what we're going to do for this Sunday and next. And I'm going to submit to you that if we're really going to understand what Jesus meant when he said, make as your chief priority and your primary focus the seeking of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we're really going to understand that, we have got to come to the context of the statement. In other words, that statement did not come in a long list of suggestions or commands or applications or exhortations that Jesus just kind of strung together to give his followers so that they could have a better life in the kingdoms of the world where they were living. In other words, this sermon was not given to make the life of the people hearing it better. It was intended by God to reorient their life entirely so that they could live in one realm as citizens of another. They became primarily citizens of a different realm, of a different kingdom, and they were assigned as ambassadors, as representatives of that kingdom in the realms in which they lived. And you can see that right away as Matthew opens up the sermon and Jesus starts talking about their character in the Beatitudes, their calling as salt and light, the conduct that should flow out of them. In the rest of Matthew chapter 5. So this sermon is the context for the statement. But what led up to the sermon? I mean, the sermon doesn't just drop out of nowhere. Matthew says, all right, you know, I got all the way through chapter 4. Now, what do I do next? I know, let's drop a sermon in here. It'd be a good place to hear from Jesus. That's not how this went. When you get to the sermon, it is the next thing in a very carefully orchestrated progression that Matthew began all the way back in chapter 1. And so I'm going to suggest to you that as you get to the sermon, you've already had three big things happen. Matthew begins by presenting the joy-filled arrival of somebody. And the somebody is Messiah. And we saw that as we looked at our Advent series in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. The person who arrived is none other than the son of Abraham and the son of David. We found out that he had a unique mission, and he is given a name, Jesus, to symbolize that mission. Every time you and I hear the name Jesus, God inspired Matthew so that we would always remember something about his mission. Jesus came to redeem his people, to save his people from their sins. Paul is going to say, that's how you got taken out of the kingdom of darkness. When Jesus saved you from your sins, you got taken out of the kingdom of darkness. So we found out that he was not just the Savior of the world. We actually found out that through Jesus, God intended to dwell personally with his people. And that was the name Emmanuel. And so there is the joy-filled arrival of this Messiah. And then there is an affirmation of his identity. Because as we started looking at the end of chapter 2, we discovered that Jesus, Emmanuel, was actually being cast in our eye as a new Israel and a new Moses. And now all of a sudden, he's doing a much bigger thing than just delivering us from our sin. He is fulfilling an entire role that God gave to Old Testament Israel, and he is bringing a long-awaited covenant. And the affirmation for all of this comes in chapters 3 and 4. So we learn who he is in chapters 1 and 2, and the affirmation or confirmation of that is in chapters 3 and 4. What happens in chapters 3 and 4? Well, he's baptized. And as soon as he's baptized, God says, I want the world to know that this one is my beloved son. There was a beloved son in the Old Testament, and God told Moses, you go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my son Israel go. And here at the baptism, there is an affirmation that a new and better son has arrived. And he is going to do what the old son could not do. So the baptism affirms his identity as the new son. Well, how do you know he's going to accomplish that? Well, what happens next in chapter 4? He is immediately driven into the wilderness for how many days? 40 days. How many days was that old son Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. What happened to them in the wilderness? They were tested. What happened as they were tested? They repeatedly what? The book of Numbers is the story of the outcome of that test, blow by blow. 13 times in the book of Numbers, they failed the test. And an entire generation is told because of their unbelief, you can't go in. Well, here is the new son in Matthew 3, and in Matthew 4, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness for 40 days where he's tested, and how does he fare? What is the outcome of that testing? And the answer is what? Full obedience by faith in the Word of God. And so now we have this identity confirmed and affirmed. And the next thing Jesus does is he gathers together, he summons 12 apostles. How many tribes were in Israel? Are you starting to make some connections here? He summons 12 tribes and you are 12 tribes. He summons 12 apostles. And if you want to know what these apostles are going to do, they are one day going to sit on thrones with him and they are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. So by the time you get to the end of chapter 4, you know who Jesus is. You know exactly what he's come to do as the new Israel and the new Moses with a new covenant. You see that he's identified and affirmed by the Father. He is tested by the Spirit, and he has summoned together 12 apostles, and then he does something. He starts announcing a sermon. He starts preaching a sermon, and what he preaches in the sermon is the arrival of a kingdom. Look at the end of chapter 4, and you can see this. Verse 23 of chapter 4, he went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. He is heralding out that the kingdom that has come from heaven has arrived. And here are its first citizens, 12 men who are going to one day sit on thrones, and from that kingdom, they're going to rule the world. And you take a look at these men, and you're like, those can't be the guys. I mean, I must be looking at the wrong crew here, because I there's a fisherman, there's a couple of fishermen, actually, there's a tax collector, and you start looking at this sort of ragtag group of people, and you wonder, how in the world are they going to ever sit on any kind of throne, much less thrones over Israel, much less thrones that are going to end up ruling the world with this Messiah? And the sermon is the answer to that question. How are these people going to ever be the kind of people that can advance the kingdom that Jesus just announced? And Jesus goes up to the mountain like Moses went up to the mountain. He sits down and he receives revelation from the Father, and he gives it to people like us. And the first thing out of his mouth is this: blessed, approved. There is a divine approval on these people. And he starts talking about their character. He starts talking about their calling as salt and light. He starts talking about their outer conduct. In chapter 5, he starts talking about their religious orientation and devotion in the first part of chapter 6. And then he comes to the very end of chapter 6 and he says, now let me tell you about their chief priority and their primary focus in life. It is the pursuit of a kingdom and its righteousness. So here's my question to you, and you ought to be asking this question to me. Are we marked with that pursuit? If people get around us and hang out with us over coffee or just do life with us for a month or two, you know, we hang out, we go out to eat, you come over, I come over, and at the end of the month, you start saying, okay, I spent a month with Pastor Sam or whoever. Would you absolutely be able to say, as you spent that time with me, this guy is about the kingdom of God? It doesn't matter where we start, we're going to end there. It doesn't matter how we sort of maneuver things, we're always going to end up with some kind of conversation or some kind of activity or some kind of orientation that advances the kingdom of God and indicates that it's always on his mind. It's the chief pursuit of his life. It is the primary focus of what he thinks about. And I think I would be less than honest this morning to say this. I think if most of you spent a month with me, you would not come to that conclusion. You might come to some other conclusions. He's all about this. They got this going on in their life, and that's dominating what's going on in their life. And they got this issue going on. And so when you get around him and you talk to him, this is really what's going on in his life. This is what's occupying his mind, and this is the passion of his heart for this moment. And Jesus looks at people like me, and I use me as an example because I don't want to use you. He uses people like us. And looks at people like us and he says, now I want you to put all of that on pause. And here's what I want the chief focus of your life to be, the primary focus of your life and its chief priority. And it is my kingdom. It is the kingdom that I put you in. When I took you out of the realm of darkness, I put you in a kingdom. That's Colossians 1, 13. And when I put you into that kingdom, I want that kingdom and its righteousness to be the chief priority of your life. I want it to be the primary focus of what you think about. I have to admit, when I was working through this passage, and I was sort of reading the different people that wrote, and there are a ton of people who wrote on the Sermon on the Mount, there were two or three commentators who I just had to put down. And I just had to come back to you because they were so piercing about how they approached this. D.A. Carson was one of them. A guy named Doriani was another one. I just hardly could read those books because every time I turned a page, it was a real evidence to me by the Spirit. I really think it was the Spirit of God reminding me this is a kingdom that is of utmost importance to Jesus, and it is so low in your priority list at times that it's hardly even recognizable. And if that's true for me, I'm sure that it's true for all of us. And so here's my question this morning. How do we become the kind of people, as citizens of this kingdom, how do we become the kind of people where that kingdom becomes really our primary focus and our chief pursuit? Where it's not just something we add in and, oh, yeah, we're going to church on Sunday and, oh, yeah, I got to write my tithe check or whatever we do, where this actually becomes the dominant force in our thinking and in our living. And for that to happen, as we look at this text, there's so many ways we could take the text this morning. I just want to do four. I want to show you four commitments that you and I have to make if the kingdom of God is going to become our chief priority and our primary focus. And here's the first. The first of those commitments is in verse 19, and it goes all the way down to verse 21, where Jesus introduces the first teaching that's designed to get us to become like this. And the first teaching is a teaching about treasure. And so the first thing that has to happen for me and for you, if we're really going to be the kind of people where the kingdom of God is our chief priority and our primary focus, is we're going to have to cultivate, embrace, display unqualified loyalty and allegiance to the values of this kingdom. Let me say it again. We're going to have to embrace, cultivate, display, whatever words you want to use there, we're going to have to do and be people who have unqualified loyalty and allegiance to the values of this kingdom. Jesus said it this way, do not treasure up. I know your English Bible says lay up, but the word is actually treasure up. Do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a paragraph on treasure. Five times in the text, if you take that word lay up and realize it's actually treasure up, five times in the text, we are going to see Jesus talk about treasure. Let me put it to you this way. It's the one place in your New Testament where the word treasure occurs more than any other place in this kind of concentrated form. If you want to know what Jesus would teach us about the material possessions of our life, this is the paragraph we should be looking at. And here's what Jesus said. Do not strive. Do not labor with all of your strength and with all of your energy. Do not make it as your chief pursuit and your primary focus. Do not strive to treasure up for yourselves treasure on earth.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join us for our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billiou. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.